18. In just a moment, we will read the first 11 verses together from Ezekiel chapter 14. This morning, I want to encourage all of us individually to think about the idea that we become what we worship. For the month of September, in the context of our reading and our classes and the lessons that I have preached during our worship, we have considered the idea of knowing the Lord who alone deserves worship. So as we think about these concepts this morning, let's begin by defining them. Worship has to do, first and foremost, with posture. So as we have read Ezekiel chapters 1 through 24 this week, we have read about folks who were bowing the knee or who were lying prostrate before the true and living God or even before the Son. Worship has to do at times with service. At other times, worship is used to describe sacrifices that are made, whether the sacrifice of time or money or an animal or even a child. So when we talk about we become what we worship, we're talking about conformity. We're talking about conforming to the image that we are changing our posture before, that we are serving, that we are offering sacrifices to. So when we encourage each other to think about know the Lord who alone, we are making the argument that the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I am, is the only, the one and only God who is worthy, who deserves worship. He is the true and living God, and He has given us a name that defines His existence, that He is from everlasting to everlasting, the great I am. He and He alone deserves. He and He alone is weighty enough. He is worthy enough of our posture, of our service, of our sacrifice. Amen. So as we think about Ezekiel chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, let's think about this idea of we become what we worship and that the true and living God and He alone deserves worship. So some of the elders of Israel come to Ezekiel and they sit before him. And the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord Yahweh. Thus says the Lord Jehovah. Thus says the Lord, all caps, God. It would have been redundant to have said Lord, Lord. And so the two words are communicating two different things. Lord is the basic Hebrew word that communicates the concept of what we normally think of when we think of the concept of someone being a Lord, of being in a position of authority, of mastery, of ownership. And so the true and living God, whose name means to be the I Am, He is the Lord of Lords. And so Ezekiel is called to say this, Thus says the Lord Yahweh, the Lord Jehovah, the Lord, the I Am. Every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the I am. And if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel, and they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord Yahweh. I want to tell you this morning that this week I've had a hard time with all this, because in my self-righteousness I have rejoiced in the fact that I have never fashioned an idol with my hands and put it before my face and bowed the knee to it. I've never taken wood or stone and made an idol and served it. I have never offered time or money or a sacrifice or one of my children to a physical idol that I made with my hands. And so I have rejoiced in my righteousness all this time. And then I come to Ezekiel 14. And what I see about these folks who were guilty of that is that they were not only guilty of fashioning idols with their hands and bowing the knee before them and serving them and making sacrifices to them and at times even offering their children to them, but that they were setting up idols in their hearts as well. And I'll be honest with you this morning, I have a lot more idols than I want to admit. When we look at what these people were doing, we are tempting ourselves to fall into this trap of believing that we're not like them. We're a lot more like them than I want to admit in my own life. Because when you look at what they were doing, they were practicing two types of idolatry. They were practicing, and that should have said external instead of internal. They were practicing external idolatry and a spiritual form of idolatry. They were practicing an external form of idolatry. I got that all wrong. I'm going to redo that slide. I don't know what I was doing when I put this slide together. But I've got the words all wrong. They're right in my heart, but they're wrong on the slide. They were practicing an external physical idolatry where there's a literal idol in front of them. But they were also setting up idols in their heart. They were practicing a spiritual type of idolatry. So the takeaway for all of us this morning is that whatever you set up in your heart, that's your idol. Whatever you put before your face, that's your idol. And what they were guilty of, and what I've been guilty of in my life more than I want to admit, is that anything that is more important to you than Jesus, that's your idol. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than Jesus, that's your idol. Anything you seek to give you what only Jesus can give, that's your idol. Now, I got this slide right. I'm going to fix the other one. But when we look at the idols that they were worshiping, that they were serving, that they were sacrificing to, You had physical images and statues, yes. You had Baal, you had Molech. But when you read Ezekiel chapter 16, for example, not only were they committing adultery, not only were they committing harlotry, not only were they committing sexual immorality with Baal and Molech, they were also guilty of idolatry as it pertained to their relationship with Egypt and their relationship with Assyria and their relationship to Babylon. And so what they were doing in those relationships is they were seeking from those nations what they should have been seeking from God, who alone could fulfill what they were seeking. How am I any different when I don't depend wholeheartedly upon God for all of my needs? Which is exactly what Jesus has called us to be as kingdom citizens in the Sermon on the Mount. The true and living God knows that we need food. He knows that we need clothing. He knows that we need shelter. We don't have to depend upon Egypt for those things, or Assyria for those things, or Babylon for those things, if we are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, because those things will be added unto us. But because we lack faith in Him, because we don't know Him to the degree that we are depending upon Him, we are seeking to find satisfaction in Him and Him alone. We are seeking to find fulfillment in Him and Him alone. We are seeking for Him and Him alone to provide us with our needs. We start looking unto other gods. And so as we think about modern day idols that we, through our thinking and our speech and our behavior, communicate to God that they are more important to us than Jesus, there are folks who just think love is all you need. And so their pursuit is to find love with another person. And in the current culture in which we live, it doesn't matter the gender of the person, because love is love. And love is all you need. And so go find it and experience it and enjoy it. And so people have made love the source of their satisfaction and their fulfillment, and they are depending upon another person loving them back in order to find satisfaction. For others, it's money. And so the ever pursuit of money is a pursuit of finding yourself in a position that you're being defended from going hungry and being without clothes and being without shelter. And not only that you're being defended from those things, but now you can really enjoy the good life, because the good life is to be found in eating a $100 steak versus a $7 steak. There's a current YouTube channel where they compare a $100 cookie to a $1 cookie. A $100 taco to a $3 taco. What's the difference between the two? Well, it depends upon your perspective. There are those who are just seeking success. And as we dig into this deeper, what we see in the people of God at this time and what we see in the lives of people today is that sex is taking the place of the fulfillment that is only to be found in God. What is the pursuit of power about? It's about making ourselves something that God has not called us to be. Him. There are folks who their entire life is wrapped up in what size pants they wear. And they're not happy unless their image of themselves is what they want it to be. And so they starve themselves, or they work out all day, and they look at all this stuff on the internet that is communicating, this is what is beautiful. And so they strive toward that, and they're spending all of their time and all of their money and all of their energy trying to be something that they're not. And then for others, it's an individual person or an individual persons. And as I have thought through that all this week, I think that as we seek in our own lives to identify who or what our idol is, that this series of questions is going to be a game changer for all of us. When you think about the language of Ezekiel 14, what were they doing? They were setting up idols in their heart. And they were setting up idols in front of them. They were putting idols in front of them. What is in your heart this morning? And what are you putting before you above all else? What are you seeking? What are you dependent upon on a daily basis? When you think about what's in your heart and what you put before your face and how dependent upon that you are, could you do without it for the rest of the day? Could you take a break from it tomorrow? Could you do without it for the next week? Could you sacrifice it for a month or for a quarter? Could you take the fourth quarter of this year and whatever you depend on, could you just do without that and depend upon God? When you think about what's in your heart and what brings you satisfaction, what brings you fulfillment, what you are trusting in to provide for you, how important are those things to you? And I'll tell you what I have come to terms with this week, maybe for the first time when it comes to some of the idols that I've set before me. It's the reality that just doesn't work. If you put your hope and your faith and your love and your time and your money and all of it into a team of 18 to 22-year-olds, you are going to get your heart broken pretty fast. Because they're going to play Old Dominion. And Old Dominion is going to beat them. And you're just going to have a complete meltdown in heart and soul. You're going to change your appearance. You're going to buy all the gear. And you're going to wear the gear to communicate to everyone, this is who I am. This is what's in my heart. This is reflecting my heart. And you're going to spend time, and you're going to spend money, and you're going to spend energy, and they're going to lose. And you're not going to believe it. You're just going to absolutely be in the pit of despair because you're a slave to it. And you're seeking in that above Jesus to find fulfillment and satisfaction and independence. Is it possible to prostrate yourself and to serve and to sacrifice for something as silly as a sport that's only been around for about 100 years? Absolutely. Maybe that's not your problem. Maybe it's something else. I do think it's different for everybody, and it was different for them. And here's the key to all of it. The way forward out of despair is to identify our idols and to turn to the true and living God. It's not enough to just identify them. Whatever is in your heart this morning that is not Jesus, whatever you have put before your face this morning that is not Jesus, it is not enough to just identify it and to say, I care more about Auburn football. I care more about music. I care more about my wife. I care more about my kids. I care more about the Supreme Court of the United States of America. I care more about women's rights. I care more, whatever it is. Your idol can be an ideology. It can be a doctrine. It can be a philosophy. It can be science. It can be whatever you set up in your heart and you put before yourself that is not Jesus. And if you only identify your idol and you don't turn to God, then you'll just turn to another idol. And we see people do that over and over again. They go from one drug to another, whether we're talking about literal drugs or figurative drugs. People go from one thing to another and never turn to the true and living God. And that is why they continue to suffer. And that is why I continue to suffer. Because I just think, this is our year. We're going to do it this year. We're going to win all the games this year. And then we lose the third game. And now I'm right back to looking for satisfaction somewhere else. Because it's not to be found there. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, here's the program that we all individually have got to sign up for and be a part of and go all in and be wholeheartedly involved. What did the Thessalonians do? They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned from to. And in our lives, we have to be honest with ourselves and say, okay, what am I dependent upon? What am I seeking to satisfy me? Where am I looking for fulfillment? Who am I relying upon to provide for me? And how's that working out for me? Am I experiencing one disappointment after another and disillusionment and despair? The reality is what idols do, whether we're talking about Baal or Molech or Egypt or Assyria or Babylon, idols enslave. When you think about the people of God, what did Baal worship do to them? It moved them away from God toward Baal. It changed their thinking and their speech and their behavior. Molech, the people of God, went from bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord from Deuteronomy 6:4-6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, and you shall teach your children, and you shall, when you rise up and when you lie down. They went from that to sacrificing their children to Molech. And when they didn't seek God, but they sought dependence and satisfaction and fulfillment from Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, guess what those nations did to them? They enslaved them. And the same is true of us today in our modern day idolatry. All those things that we put before Jesus, we bow the knee, we serve them, and we sacrifice. And here is where Romans chapter 1 really breaks it down for us. As we consider our PowerPoint this morning, we become what we worship. Even Ralph Waldo Emerson said, everybody worships something. Make no mistake about it, everybody is worshiping something. And so in Romans, the first chapter, what we see is the first use of this Greek word that is translated representation or image. It occurs in two places. And when we look at Romans 1, and we look at how the word is used in verse 23, and then we look at Romans 8, and we look at how the word is used in verse 29, and then we put Romans 1:23 into its context, and Romans 8:29 into its context, what we see is that both points are made in the context of worship. When you exchange the glory of the true and living God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures, then look at what happens to your life. You begin to worship the image and the created image instead of the Creator. And you know what one of the first sins you're susceptible to when you go down that road? Do you know what you become literally when you go down that road? You become literally what the people of God were figuratively in Ezekiel's day. You become sexually immoral. You become what you worship. Whatever you worship, you're going to conform your thinking. You're going to conform your speech. You're going to conform your behavior to your idol. Why do people think the way they do? Because they exchanged the glory of the corruptible God for an image. Why do people speak the way they do? Because they've exchanged the glory of the true and living God for an image. Why do people behave the way they do? Because they've exchanged the glory of the true and living God for an image. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. When you worship Jesus, you conform to His image. You conform to His speech. You conform to His behavior. You reflect the glory of the incorruptible God to the glory of the Father through the work of the Holy Spirit when you conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And that is the point of Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, as we view it in the context of Romans 8, verse 29. We are not to be conformed to the world, which is exactly what the people in Ezekiel's day were doing. And that is exactly what we do when we put our iPhone before us, or our Android, or our television, or our laptop, and we just allow the wisdom of the age and the wisdom that is from below to crowd out the wisdom of God. Ezekiel chapters 1 through 24 are harder to read than Ephesians chapters 1 through 6. But this week, how did you spend your time? Did you set up in your heart a time that you were going to devote to reading? And did you put the Word of God before you? Or were you looking at something else because that was what was on your heart? Those questions will tell us all we need to know about what's on our heart. And if all we're doing from day to day is exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, how can we ever expect to look like Jesus and to think like Jesus and to behave like Jesus? Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, he's begging them. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. Jeremiah is going to come along later in our readings. He's a contemporary of Ezekiel. And what he is telling the people in Jerusalem, as Ezekiel is talking to the people of God down by the river, Jeremiah is saying to the people of God in Jerusalem, y'all are doing stuff that never even entered into my mind. And sometimes we look at each other and we say, well, why are you thinking that? Why are you behaving that way? Why are you talking about that? We just can't believe it. We can't believe that a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ is behaving a certain way. Why were they behaving the way they were behaving, and why do we behave the way we behave? It depends upon what we set up in our heart and what we put before us. It's not hard to figure out. We become what we worship. So, when I think about all that, it's hard to tell y'all, y'all need to get right, church, when I need to get right. I mean, none of us are exempt from this. And the world in which we live, it's just unrelenting. And that's one of the wiles of the devil. If he can't get you to watch CNN, then he'll get you to watch MSNBC. And if he can't get you to watch them, he'll get you to watch Fox. And if you're just sick of all that, then there's just one new channel after another that's coming out. I mean, there's an iPhone for everybody, or an Android, or there's a smartphone for everybody. There's a team for everybody. There's an American Idol for everybody. There's a television show for everybody. There's a channel for everybody. At some point, we've got to be honest with ourselves, and we've just got to ask ourselves, who do we want to be? When you think about your appearance, there are people who change their hair, who pierce their head, who add tattoos, who change their clothing for the sole purpose of communicating, this is what is on my heart. This is who I am, and I want you to know it. I want the first thing you think about me is that, yes, I'm from Alabama, but I'm an Auburn Tiger. And so how would I go about communicating to you that I'm an Auburn Tiger? By wearing orange and blue. You're not ever going to see me wearing crimson and white. I do not bow the knee to the capstone. But am I guilty of bearing the knee on the loveliest village of the plain? Am I guilty of changing my appearance to communicate to others, this is what matters to me, this is important to me, this is who I am, this is where I find my identity, and this is what I'm seeking to fulfill me? What did you think about this week? What did you talk about this week? How did you behave? We are going to become what we worship. And this is the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only can we be forgiven of our sin, which ought to be priority number one when we come to understand what sin is and that we're guilty of it and what the penalty is and how we're deserving to get what we deserve. But once we move beyond just, okay, I need to be forgiven of my sins, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, blood of Christ, atonement, propitiation, redemption, ransom, all of that. Now what? Now what? I have the glorious opportunity in time to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I don't have to be like everybody else in the world. I don't have to conform to ancient idols or modern day idols, which in the end will leave us cold and dead and lifeless. But in time, I can be conformed into the image of the true and living God who is from everlasting to everlasting, the great I Am, who loves me so much and wants me to experience abundant life to the degree that He came and He became like me so that I could behold what a true man of God looks like. What a true person of God looks like. What a true human being ought to look like in appearance and thinking and speech and in behavior. And after I have been justified by the blood of the Lamb, I can experience the ongoing process of sanctification in which God, through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, is transforming me into the image of Jesus Christ from glory to glory. And when others look at me, I have the glorious opportunity in time not to profane the name of the true and living God, but to be a light, to be salt, for others to see Jesus living in me so that I might have the opportunity for someone to say to me, why do you dress modestly? Why aren't you conforming to the image of the world in your appearance, in how you present yourself? Why do you think the way you do about things? No one else thinks the way you do about things, Jason. Why do you think that? So that I might have the opportunity for folks to look at me and say, you know, I've never heard you say this. I've never heard you talk this way among your guy friends. I've never heard you speak this way to people of the opposite sex. I've never heard you tell a dirty joke. I've never heard you use profanity. So that I might have the opportunity in my behavior for someone to say to me, do you know how much fun it is to get drunk? Why don't you? Do you know how much fun it is to get high? Why don't you? Do you know how much fun it is to participate in sexual immorality? Why don't you? And then to point them to Jesus and to say, this is the one in whom I find fulfillment. This is the one in whom I find satisfaction. This is the one in whom I depend. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I believe He will provide. And in that day He will save. That's why I present myself the way I do, and think the way I think, and speak the way I speak, and behave the way I behave. I am a sinner who has been saved by grace through faith. I have been set apart by the blood of Jesus. I'm in the ongoing process of being transformed into His image. And in hope, I am waiting for Jesus to come again. And when He comes again, I am going to be glorified by His grace because of His great love for me. And you can be too, if you believe. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. And if you understand that and you have not obeyed it, may I encourage you to do so today. And as you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and you find forgiveness through His blood and you begin the process of sanctification, never lose sight of this. You're going to become what you worship. And whether you worship an ancient idol or a modern day idol, or whether you worship Jesus, both of those acts, both of those lifestyles have a trajectory. You're going somewhere. We all are. And when you read Romans 1, 18 through 32, it's not a pretty picture of where you're headed. It's not a pretty picture of where you're headed in time, and it's not a pretty picture of eternity. But when you look at where you are headed in Christ, there are just no words to describe it. It's inexplicable, the hope that we have. It's inexpressible and full of glory. And that's according to a person who not only was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but who was also on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Apostle Peter says that the hope that we have, it's inexpressible and it's full of glory. Do you believe that this morning? We encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.